Right there in the book.
Are they standing there?
It looks like it. Okay. Okay, welcome to everybody that's here and those that are online. We're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look around at the world situation and it's not a pretty picture. But we are not afraid. We are not forlorn. We don't dread the future. Indeed, we embrace it. We look forward to it. Because you are in control and your plan will unfold just as you have designed it to be. And we have a great opportunity to be the points of light in a dark world. And we can have joy, and we can have stability, and we can have security. We can have all the things that people want who don't have it because they're not looking in the right place. They're trying to get it on their own, which we cannot do. And we thank you for this time as a royal family that we can meet together and study your word so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. And we thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I'm going to show you something. Greg Kreitzer, my good friend in Arkansas, has finished his book. This is it. Are you religious or spiritual? And then it says, a lifeless form or supernatural power. And we have four books left here. I think there's another one around someone. And he told me that he was going to donate these to the church. The price of this is 300. It's two pages being short of 300 pages, and the price on the back is $19.95. But he said he's donating these to you, and if you would like to make a donation to the church. It didn't go to him. He says if you feel led to give a donation to the church, that's the way you can do it. And so, I guess you would give the... Where's George? Is George in here? Yes. I'll assign you for them to give the money to, okay? Yes. His church is our church. Yeah. Country Bible Church. It better be. No, he live streams. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so don't forget to get these afterwards. Oh, by the way, it's a phenomenal book. He addresses the issues that people desperately need to hear because the title itself, Are You Spiritual? Are You Religious or Spiritual? There's millions of believers that think they are spiritual, but they're really religious. There is no spiritual dimension to their lives, and it's great. It's a great read just to read all the way through it. It's very well done, and even after you read it, or if you choose to just go and use it as a reference guide for whatever particular issues you're looking at. He has four or five pages of an excellent table of contents. So you can just go to the table of contents and look up what interests you and go there, or you can read it all the way through. So anyway, they'll be right here, and you can pick them up. These are the ones he's donated. We're going to get some more, you know, probably a pretty big stack. And we'll put them in the library, and you can pay whatever his price is going to be. I guess that's what it's going to be. I'm not sure. But that won't be going to the church. And by the way, my book is going to be published again. hopefully in the next, not maybe next month, it went out, the printer went out of business, the people that did it before, and so we're redoing it, and mine will be back in there again. There's people here that didn't even know I wrote a book on tolerating tyranny, and so if you want that, there'll probably be both books right there side by side. And I'm not making anything off of it at all. I'm not doing it to make money. I'm doing it to get the word out. And I don't know what the price is going to be yet, but it's going to be probably somewhere around, I don't know, I'm not going to say a price because I could be way off. But anyway, and Greg is doing the same thing. He has to pay for them to print the book and then for them to ship it. And that's essentially what the price would be. Yes?
Is yours going to be a revision or just a reprint?
A reprint. Yeah. I just don't have time to do a revision. There's things that, a lot has happened. I wrote it in 2014. It actually came out in 2015. But the way it's designed, it doesn't, the things that have happened between now and then, They weren't as bad then as they were now, but they were bad enough. The principles will still be there. My book has, I think, 205 footnotes in it. And so, anyway, I thought I would give you that to start out with. And we're going to start where I did last time. I'm trying to get you to really absorb what is in yellow on this page here. Remember that? That is one of the most important things that we've seen. Let's see if I can get this off of the... Okay. God must work in us before He can work through us. He takes raw material and then He processes it. He takes someone green that has no doctrine, and over time, through the teaching of the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the help from other believers, they get to a point to where now He can work through them. Most believers, God does not work through because He's still trying to work in them. And then the other part, and if He can't work in us, He will have to work on us. And that may be unpleasant for us, but it's still out of love. And so he'll get his people, he'll get their attention. And so it's the main thing, the context of this, is that all of you know that there is an option. There's a possibility for every believer to reap rewards and privileges and decorations and honors in heaven for all eternity. That is a potential for every believer. But there are very few believers that that's going to happen to. But the thing of it is, most believers don't even know about eternal rewards. So He's got to work in them in order for that to happen. But He is the one doing the work. In our minds, at least in my mind for a long time, I've known for decades that believers are not all the same. Some are going to exploit the grace of God. They're going to learn, grow in grace and knowledge. Those are the ones that are going to have the rewards and decorations and so forth. But in my mind, it was like, okay, we really got to put our nose to the grindstone now. We've got to put out the effort. And that's not exactly what God has planned for us, because I have all these verses. I'm just going to read the red in each one of these verses. You've already seen it. But my point is that it is God who is going to work in us for us to be able to accept the grace or be qualified for the grace of the great things that are ahead for those who are going to grow in grace and knowledge. It's Him doing the work. Because what can we do without Christ? One word. Nothing. The Bible says that. We can't do anything ourselves. So you can get out there and hustle. You can do all these things. And it's just a waste of time. What you want to do is continue to learn through taking in the Word. And then, well, as you do that, you're going to learn how to trust God. That is our main goal, right? To trust God. And your relationship with God, as it grows, it's automatically you're going to trust Him more and more. It's just like the more you get to learn more about God in the Bible, the more you love Him. It's axiomatic. It's going to happen. But it's not us kicking it into gear, working a lot harder after we're saved in order to get these rewards and so forth. It is God working in us and then through us. So, here's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Will Himself perfect, means make sufficient, confirm and strengthen and establish you. That is God working in us. Hebrews 13:21. The God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will working in us. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect, means complete that which concerns me. This was David, and he's saying he trusted the Lord. He knew that the Lord will complete that which concerns him, David. And he understands that God is the Word. The Lord is the one working in him for that to happen. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we cannot produce good works apart from God working in us. And the way He works in us to produce good works is through the Holy Spirit. He has the power to enable us not only to obey His commands, but to be able to do the good works that are necessary. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And being built up is a present passive indicative. It is a passive voice. You're not doing the building. God's doing the building through you. You receive this. God does the work. Colossians 1:11-12. May you be strengthened with all power according to what? His glorious might. That's how we're strengthened, by His glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light are mature believers. In fact, the saints in light is a reward in and of itself. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that, there has to be work for us, and we have to want to do it, but we can't do it on our own. In fact, it's God that's doing the work through us. We are the vessel that He works in for Him to bring about His plan and His will. Okay, I did this Tuesday. I'm just highlighting these things, and I want you to see them as often as possible so you'll get it and it'll remind you. Here in red it says, they are trusting in their own efforts. Let me just read this part right here, the paragraph above it. It says, so many believers don't call out to God to rely on His phenomenal grace when we are in trouble. Instead, they work harder to keep the law and increase their good works in order to earn God's favor so that He will deliver them. That's the way most believers think. And in red, they are trusting in their own efforts rather than the grace and forgiveness of God. Their own efforts. Anytime you're doing something and you think that God is going to bless you for it, or He's going to do this, that, or the other thing, whatever it may be, then you're wrong, because it would depend upon your effort. And what can we do without Christ, without the focus being on Christ? Nothing. They try to earn deliverance because they don't really understand the grace of God. Okay, I'm just scrolling right now. This verse in Psalm 37, 3 through 6, all the red words are commands. They're imperative moods. That's trust. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way. Trust also in Him. All those are commands, and you can't even get close to doing one of them on your own effort. You cannot do it. In order to obey God with these commands and hundreds of more commands, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives you the power to obey the things that God has commanded us to do. Well, I need to get on down here to where we are tonight. Okay, here's our lesson starting here. This is lesson 195. So we went to Romans chapter 15, where we had Paul saying that he didn't understand what was going on, because the things that he wanted to do, he could not do, and the things he did not want to do, that's exactly what he was doing. And we all relate to that. And now, let me see, I better get verse 16. Here's verse 16. He says, but if, first-class conditional clause, which means it's true, but if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So he knows that it's not the law's fault that he can't do the good things that he wants to please the Lord. He knows it's not the law's fault, because the law is perfect and it is correct. So, the problem is with who? Us. We're the problem. And so in verse 17 now, it says, so no longer am I the one doing it. I'm not the one that's the, I have a saying, what is it? I keep thinking one I can't say, so I can't. It's a good one. But I would probably lose my job if I tell you what it was. So, again, he says, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. He's making a distinction here. He was confused. He was wondering, why can't I do what I want to do to please the Lord? And then he figured out, well, I want to please the Lord. And so, it's no longer me that would be, and he's saying, no longer am I the one doing it. Because if you're wanting to please the Lord, but you're not doing it, you're doing just the opposite, he's saying it's not you, or it's not him that is doing that, but sin which indwells in me. What do we call the sin that dwells in me? That's the old sin nature, or the sinful nature. And so see what's going on here. Now, this does not mean that Paul was avoiding personal responsibility for his actions. He was speaking of ongoing conflict between his desires to please the Lord and the sin nature within him. There's the rub. That's where the conflict is. And if you are a believer and you say, I don't know what you're talking about. What conflict? Everything is rosy for me. I don't have any conflict. Well, you might be a believer, but you're a dumb butt believer, don't even know how to get in out of the rain. You don't even know what this life is about. And so if you have that, if that is what you might say, I would keep it to myself until I've learned a little bit of doctrine. And then you can say, oh, okay, yeah, there is a conflict going on with me. You see, unbelievers don't have this conflict. they do whatever they want to do. And if it's sinful, that's okay. They approve of it. They decided, yeah, I'm going to pull the trigger on this one. I'm going to do it. And they sleep like a baby. But believers are different because we are children of God. And our nature changes, or at least the opportunity for our nature to change after we are believers means that we can't sin willfully. We just, I know I'm not supposed to do it. I want to do it, to hell with it. I'm just going to do it. And you have that attitude, then there should be a struggle about it. If you're sinning and you don't feel guilty for it, could be that you have so much scar tissue on your soul that doesn't even penetrate. So again, this does not mean that Paul was avoiding personal responsibility for his actions. He was speaking of ongoing conflict between his desires to please the Lord and the sin nature within him. There's where the conflict is. It's not that you don't want to please the Lord. You want to please the Lord. You want to be obedient. You want to receive rewards and decorations someday. But it seems like you just don't do the things that you would like to do in order for that to happen. Why? Well, the sin nature is the culprit. He recognized that it was a struggle between being a new creature or a new man and his old sin nature. You know, when you give the gospel, I don't know, I was going to say maybe you should explain to them, don't think that you're going to be pearl perfect now that you are a believer. Because the same things that you did before are going to happen, are going to continue. And that is a newsflash for them. Some of them are really down because they believed in Jesus Christ and they're so happy, they're so joyful. They have the confidence that they are a child of God. They have a confidence of eternal security. They're going to be with Jesus Christ in heaven and all these kind of things. But then as the days go by, they start acting the same way they did before, behaving the same way. They had the same issues that they had to struggle with. Or try to not do certain things, and yet it seems to be the same. And so they need to understand that this is a struggle between the new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "To those in Christ, they are a new creature, a new spiritual species, church age believer." And that doesn't mean that all your bad habits just disappear and you're just going to, life is going to be nothing but a bed of roses. It's not that at all. There's going to be a battle consistently between the new man, the old man that lived before you believed the gospel. What happened to him? He's gone. He's crucified. Now you're the new man and you expect in your own mind, okay, I must be a much better person than I was before. I'm so glad about that. And then you go out there and you start sinning just like you did before. There's a battle that takes place. So Paul loved the Lord and wanted to please Him, but he, like all of us, were born with a body that was contaminated with a sin nature. And every one of our bodies happens to be contaminated as well. We were born that way. The fact that we were born that way, most of you know that, is that we were born physically alive and spiritually dead, which was a phenomenal thing that God did in His plan, that He condemned us for Adam's sin. He had to do that, because if we would have sinned, had a sin after we were born, then God could not impute that sin to Christ. It would be imputed to us. But since we were condemned for Adam's sin, the moment we were born, we were already condemned. What does being condemned set up? What can you look forward to when you are condemned? One word. Okay, one at a time. What did you say, Fabian? Did you say something? You all said it at the same time. It was just kind of... Pete, what'd you say? of the rewards and decorations. That's true. Would you say salvation? Well, that's true. We get salvation. I mean, there's a potential for salvation. But what always precedes, there you go. Grace always precedes the, I'm sorry. You have to have a problem for there to be grace. And when God condemned us, that set up the potential for grace. And so from the moment that we're born, we are under God's grace. You see, Adam and Eve was a little bit different because they were created and they were created perfect. And we don't know how long they were in that state, but eventually God set up the test, and of course they failed. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And the moment that they were, what happened to them? They died spiritually. But what else happened at that same moment? They come under God's grace. Because what's the first thing he did? He went and got an animal and killed the animal and clothed them with the animal skin. That was grace. They didn't earn or deserve that. So first comes condemnation and then comes grace. And that's why we were condemned at birth, because of Adam's sin, which put us under grace. And that means that God can take every person that is born is condemned by Adam's grace. So potentially, well, I won't say potentially, that means that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, God laid upon him the sin of every person, because they were already condemned. We are not condemned for our personal sins, because we were already condemned for Adam's sin. And if God had not done that, and let's say whenever a child or a baby would sin, God's righteousness has to condemn that sin, and he would be condemned, and that means that sin could not be imputed to Christ on the cross. But since he's condemned at birth, the instant that you are born, then that means he comes under God's grace, and God can take the sins of every person ever born, and Christ paid for every one of them on the cross. Do you get that? Do you understand how important that is? I've been reading a lot of theological journals and different things, and that's not well known, by the way. But that is that makes sense, and it's what the Bible says. So, he loved the Lord and wanted to please him, but he, like all of us, were born with a body that was contaminated with a sin nature. So, two things happen when we're born. First of all, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead because Adam's sin is imputed to us. But our body itself, the body that we're born with, already has a contamination that is called the old sin nature. And that is passed down genetically from Adam. So every person that's born... See, Adam is a big deal in this. So we are condemned for our sins, for Adam's sin, which means we're spiritually dead, but means the potential for being spiritually alive is there because of God's grace. But the body that we have, the male, passes on this genetic old sin nature at birth, and every one of us have it. And so, when we're thinking about the origin, as we're going through Romans chapter 7, and it has a lot to say about the sin nature and so forth, I just described to you how that came about. It is impossible for us to be sinless because we inherit a robust sin nature that was passed down from Adam. That's all I said there, but for people who just read the notes, they're not going to hear what I just said, and I don't know how many people can take the fact that we get a robust sin nature that was passed down from Adam in the same as going in more detail, which I just did. We use our volition to sin, and we are rightfully held accountable for that. But when we sin, we are doing what comes natural to us because of our sin nature. In the past, when Paul sinned, it didn't bother him. But as a believer, he no longer accepted his behavior and the sinful things he was doing. In what is that? In Proverbs. Paul made this statement. He's describing himself. It's in the notes below, but I'm telling it to you here because it's helpful. He said, according to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And in the same sentence, he says, as far as the law, I was perfect. The word there essentially means perfect. And you think to yourself, now wait a minute. He says he was, with zeal, he was persecuting the church. Do you think that he had any concerns about that? This is before he was a believer. No, he thought he was doing the right thing. And he said, when it came to the law, I was perfect. In other words, he perfectly obeyed the law, which we know is hogwash. So it didn't bother him with the sins that he did before. Do you think, well, to some degree, if you are an unbeliever and you do a capital crime, there's a potential that you might be concerned about it. But a lot of people murder people. Sometimes they murder a lot of people and chop them up and hide them. And when they are interviewing, say, what happened? They're just saying it like it's normal course. They don't feel any regret, anything. But believers, if you are a believer that is not in reversionism and you sin, it's normal to feel guilt. Is that something we should allow to stay around in our lives? No. There should be guilt there because you have disobeyed God and you should be wanting to please God. But then you go wrong if there's guilt and it lingers. Because as soon as you commit a sin and you're ashamed of it and you feel guilty about it, the first thing you do is acknowledge that sin to God and then it's done. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It's no longer an issue. But if you let it continue, if you continue to be guilty, it means that you hadn't acknowledged your sin to God. It starts to fester and it gets even worse. Paul was serving Jesus Christ with his mind, but he was serving his sin nature with his body. And that's what we all do. With our body. Now, I would guess if we had some kind of super duper machine that could tell me right off the bat how many of you here have to struggle with certain sins. I would assume that would be 100% all of us do. But with the mind, if you had a machine that could do the same thing, it could tell us what you were thinking. When you came to that decision, I'm going to get into this more a little later. I don't even have it yet. But so many things in Romans 6 and 7 go to the point to where when you are tempted to disobey. I dare say probably everybody here, even this very day, was tempted by something somehow. And it's in that moment when you're tempted to disobey God and do something that feels good for you, you want to please yourself and not God, that's the whole ballpark right there. That is what's going to make the difference between whether you are going to get rewards and decorations and privileges and those type of things. And it's the thing is, it's a slippery slope. Once you start saying, well, I'm going to do it. I've done it before. Nothing happened. That's a kiss of death right there. When you decide to sin just because you want to do it and you think that there's no consequences, you're fooling yourself. It doesn't have anything to do with breaking your fellowship, your relationship with God. You're a child of God. Nothing can change that. But it changes your relationship with Him. He gets further and further apart, and you start thinking more and more about self, less and less about God. You don't sense it, but over a period of time, that's what's happening. So Paul was serving Jesus Christ with his mind, but he was serving his sin with his body. His sin did not flow out of his new, redeemed, innermost self. That's not where it came from. It's not coming from us either in that way. But from his sin nature that was inherited from Adam. We have I think that's a good word I had a while ago, a corruption. Something that is that the word I used? Contaminated. We are contaminated with this old sin nature that we've had since birth. And boy, Paul is just opening it up and showing it to us here right now. Verse 18, this is Romans 7:18. For I know, this is about the third time that I pointed this out to you. Nearly every time it says, for I know, it's in the perfect tense. And that means knowing whatever it is that you know has ongoing benefits. Ongoing. For I know, perfect active indicative it is, that nothing good dwells in me. Keeps on not dwelling in me. This is Paul. This is the heir apparent in Jewish religion, in Judaism. Remember, he thought he was zealous in persecuting the church, and he was perfect in the keeping the law. What happened? Now he's saying that nothing good dwells in me. What happened? Well, Christ happened. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in his body of sin, in his old sin nature. There's nothing good there. For the willing, and we would say willingness, is present in me, that is, to do good, but the doing of the good is not. And these are all present tenses. They keep on being present in me, the will, but the doing of it keeps on. But the doing of the good is not. We sin and produce human good when we are under the influence of our sin nature, but God does not accept good we produce because it is relative good, whereas God will only accept that which the Holy Spirit produces in His divine good. Now, what I'm doing here, I'm addressing what the old sin nature produces. What does the old sin nature produce? Well, it produces sin and produces human good. Well, we know the sin, everybody understands and knows about the sin. But what about this human good thing? Well, you know that even for believers, we still produce human good. Every time we're carnal, that's all we can do is produce human good, which God rejects. I'm going to have some verses here to show you how He does that. So He rejects human good. And now I'm explaining to you why we produce. One reason He rejects human good and it's going to be burnt at the judgment seat of Christ is because it is relative good. Whatever the best thing that you ever did still is relative. That means it's compared to something else. But divine good is perfect because God does it and it's the only thing that He will accept. But God does not accept good we produce because it is relative good, where God only accepts what the Holy Spirit produces in us, which is divine good. Here's a few verses for you to help you understand this. Isaiah 64:6. Most of the time you've heard this verse quoted many times, but most of the time you don't hear the verse, same verse. Full verse. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Do you see how many times all is used in that verse? 3 times. No one is exempt from this. The greatest righteousness we will ever produce when we are on this earth, that is human good, is as filthy rags in God's garment. Because His Agathos is the name of the intrinsic value good. The good that He does is so far above what we can do in our fallen state, is that He sees it as filthy garments. That's the difference. And yet we're really proud of it, and He's gagging. Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. You can't clean yourself up, because we are unclean. We can't do it ourselves. Job 15:14-16. Job 15:14-16. What is a man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? How much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? I'm sorry, I can't help but laugh. I don't think Job is pulling any punches here, is he? And all these pompous people. Oh, I've done this, I go to church, I've done blah, blah, all this. Job is saying, when he says, how much less man, he's talking about how some people think they can do this and another thing, but he says, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. He has a way with words. Job 25:4. How then can man be righteous before God? That's a good question, isn't it? If you ever want to tongue-tie somebody, just ask them, how can we be righteous before God? But be sure you know the answer. I hope you know the answer. I hope you recognize there is only one way in the whole entire universe that we can be righteous before God. And that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instantly, we receive the gift of God's own righteousness. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And you know who is the one that can do that? Jesus Christ. And then the last one I have here is Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's describing you. It's describing me. We are fallen creatures. Are you getting the idea? Wretched people we are. Contaminated with the old sin nature. And have imputed sin from Adam. Paul had learned something that many, maybe even most believers, haven't learned yet. Nothing good dwells in us. What does nothing mean? It means nothing, doesn't it? You want to crow about something about yourself? Go right ahead. You're like a brain jackass because you have nothing in you and I have nothing in me that would make any difference to God. So if unbelievers understood this, if they understood there's nothing good that dwells in them, then maybe they would stop trying to make it to heaven by all the good they think they do. The Bible says, you stinketh, and there's no cure. The only way that God will accept us is through Jesus Christ. God has never and will never be impressed with us. Y'all remember the Crystal Cathedral in California? I can't remember the guy's name. Anybody remember the name of that? Shuler. Yeah, thank you. Shuler. And he would have all the people that were famous and movie stars and sports people, and they would come in there and they would spend the whole time glorifying whoever he had on there. Forget about Jesus Christ. It was all about them. And he would walk around, I've got them to come to my church. All that kind of nonsense. Maybe the people were impressed. I wasn't impressed. And I am a people. But God certainly was not impressed. Our point of contact with God is His grace, because we are fallen creatures who cannot earn or deserve anything from Him. Then the verse that we're looking at, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, my old sin nature, my body. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So I have it read here, for the willingness is present, and let's look at this right here. Here it is. Willing is present in me. The Greek word here is parakemi. Parakemi. That's P-A-R-A-K-E-I-M-A-I. The E-I is a diphthong that sounds like an A, and M-A-I is pronounced I. Parakemi. Just so you know. And it's a present tense. It keeps on. This willingness in Paul continued to go on. Middle voice, he was the one that was producing the action, and he was affected by that action, indicative mood. To be present, and this is the meaning, to be present and ready for some purpose or action. Be at hand, be at the ready. So Paul was at the ready, and we should also be at the ready to do that which pleases God. But it wasn't happening. He was continuing to sin like he did before. This was an enigma to Paul. He was trying to figure out why he wasn't able to do the things that he wanted to do in order to please the Lord. But he didn't have a problem doing the very things that he didn't want to do. Does that describe you? That's the way it describes all of us. When it's contrary to God, well, okay, it's fine. It's contrary to God, but I want to do it. Do we have any problem doing it? Oh, our lust. You know, lust is a powerful force. It's like, I compare it to when I was in high school. No, I was already out of high school, but not long. My first new car that I bought was a 68 GTO. It was red, had a white vinyl top, and had mag wheels. I couldn't even sleep the night before I was going to go pick it up. Now, that's when I compare that to lust. That one, there's nothing wrong with me feeling that way, but that's the kind of feeling that lust produces in us. It makes us think, if we don't do what we want to do here, we're going to miss out, and I just won't be able to be happy for a long time. I mean, we can convince ourselves a lot of ways that this is the way we're going to do it. We don't have a problem with that, but we have a problem trying to do the things that we want to do. We really want to do it. But the old sin nature, even though it does not control us, it's still very powerful. You know that we are not under the old sin nature like we were before. Because we are identified with Christ, and Christ died on the cross, and we died, or the old sin nature died, and we died to sin in that sense. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 25, which we're nearly out of time already. Romans 7, 25 says, "So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God." Oh, that's good. That's what we want to do. But there's that word. "But on the other hand, I'm serving with my flesh the law of sin." And we don't want to. That is kind of an enigma, isn't it? What we really want to do is serve the Lord. I think we, all of us, genuinely want to do that. I don't think we have any monsters in here that are deep in reversion and doesn't give a damn. But we have that old sin nature that we must give the okay before it can cause us to sin. In our mind, what is going on? These things, a lot of these things are ethereal. They're hard to kind of get the concept. But when you boil it down, it's really simple. When it comes to the point of our spiritual growth and our relationship with God, it all boils down to is who are we going to please? Because if we acquiesce to our old sin nature, that feels good. We're pleasing ourselves. But like every sin, it may have may be pleasurable for a moment, but there's a hell of a backlash. And the first thing we have is dread and guilt and sorry that we did it. And that, if you just keep that in mind and you think, okay, but I want to please the Lord as well, you're afraid you're going to miss out on something over here if you don't do it. When you go to the Lord, you never miss out on anything. You won't even remember the things that you left behind because you were focused on pleasing the Lord. And that's where our volition comes in. But you'll never regret saying no to the lust and saying yes to Christ, because there is no backlash there. There is nothing but good that will happen then. Maybe if we can think about these things in our mind, it might help us to conquer sin through the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see, we're getting close to chapter 8. And when you get to chapter 8, boy, bam! All the things we have here are preparatory for chapter 8, because that's when it all comes together. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what we live under. And that law is the law of what? Spirit. It's a spiritual law. God isn't just going to have another kind of law like the Mosaic law that we have to check all the boxes. And when we get that, a lot of this is going to come into view. Okay, when I get to this next thing, it has to do with something that changes gear a little bit, because there are people who think that, well, when Paul was saying about all these things that in chapter 7 that he was couldn't do what he wanted to do and all, some people say that he was an unbeliever at that time, and it's not so though, and this next paragraph is going to help you see that everything that Paul was saying in chapter 7, he said as a believer. See, a lot of people think, well, no, believers don't sin. You can't endure to the end if you're sinning like that. But I will show you that it's through the Scriptures. There's no doubt that he was talking about himself. He used the present tense in all this. That's one thing. He didn't say past tense, like when he was an unbeliever, present tense, he used his own self as an example. Okay, is there any questions or anything I need to clarify before we close, because we covered quite a bit?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for us to be able to come here as a royal family of God. The only reason we're royal is because we are permanently identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're your children. But royalty does not mean that all of our old bad attitudes and habits that are not something that we're proud of doesn't mean that they don't still haunt us. But because of your word, we can understand there's nothing we can do to overcome that in our own power. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit on all things, whether it's commands, whatever it is, then we have the power to do what you say. We have the power to overcome the things that we did as the old man, the old person that's gone. And we're eager, we can't wait to get all the details so we can start living that life without fear, without dread, without guilt, and have the joy set before us, and that we can live it as an abundant life. We pray that you will help us to stick in there and keep concentrating and keep learning, because your plan is absolutely phenomenal. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.